Well, praise the Lord. Amen. We've had a great time. On behalf of Betty and myself, we want to join in our mutual admiration society here and say thank you so much for the warm hospitality and the gracious welcome we received at all the various places we've been for we stayed in with excuse me, Pastor Stima and his family when we were at Monroe Baptist Church on Sunday morning, and then we stayed at the guest house there at Galilee Baptist, and we really appreciate the hospitality. We were almost late for the evening service at Galilee as we got there and were prepared to get there a half hour early. We were almost late, although we stayed in the guest house because we were going to get there a half hour early. But in January, they changed the time of their services to 5:30. So we walked in, and they're already singing. So praise the Lord, we decided to go early. And that was interesting evening. We had to use the umbrella to get from the guest house to the church, and I understand that's a strictly tourist thing, and which was okay since we're tourists, so we felt comfortable with that. And Pastor Ernsberger and the folks here, we want to really thank you for your hospitality here and care for us. We were honored with the invitation, Brother Neiman, and we thank you folks for the opportunity to share some of the things that God has taught us over the years and learn from the Word of God. And we're looking forward to going home. I learned some things in the sessions, and they were help and instruction to me. And so it's been a good time. And our theme is this theme of pressing forward. And but before I mention that, our ministry at Ironwood, for some of you who perhaps don't know much about our ministry, has been a ministry that has been a ministry by faith for 42 years, and we praise the Lord for His faithfulness in supplying that. It was 42 years ago when I began the project of tearing down buildings so I could get some building materials to build cabins with at Ironwood. And I can remember sitting on top of that, of one of those barracks buildings that I was tearing down at the military base, and saying to myself and to God out loud as I was had a flat shovel tearing up roof shingles, getting them off the roof and sliding them down so we could tear this building down, get the material to rebuild cabins with. And I says, Lord, what's going on here? I 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I had a ministry with a large youth group and was had the opportunity to teach every Sunday and counsel with kids and interact with their parents. And today, I'm tearing shingles off a roof, and I haven't taught a lesson in weeks. And what have I done? And I can remember this sinking feeling. And then you just have to come back and remember the confidence that you have in the fact that God has called you to a ministry, and that calling takes you through all the rough stuff, and it takes you through the time of eating the vegetables instead of the dessert, and it helps you get through those hard times. And so today we were talking about this. I was just reminded that about 3 or 4 days before we came, we got this email from a pastor over in Kingman, Arizona, who had sent kids to camp last summer in our Reach Camp ministry. Reach Camp Ministry is a ministry that we've been working at developing and trusting the Lord will allow us to expand it considerably from what it is now. But what we are doing is we're trying to find churches that have proximity to low-income families and inner-city type of folks whose kids have little opportunity to get to camp or to even hear the gospel, and to try to use the camping ministry as a magnet and a tool and a method to get these kids to a place where they can hear the gospel. And the goal in Reach Camp is that every kid come as an unsaved kid. And in all likelihood, these kids, when they come, have never held a Bible in their hand do not even own one in their house. We give Bibles away at Reach Camp. And then we ask the churches to send one young person about the same age with each kid they're bringing that qualifies for the Reach Camp. And those two kids kind of pair off and go around together during this week of camp. And when they get back home, you have kind of a built-in follow-up situation where you have some friendship developed there. And what we found was that last summer in our Reach Camps, with the unsaved coming, that about half of them accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior when they were at the Reach Camp. And it's kind of a neat deal where we ask the camper themselves to, in their family, to figure out a way that they can come up with $75 to pay for a week of camp. And then we part of the program is that the church match that, so that the church has a vested interest in following up with this young person. And so that's $150. And then we go out and find some scholarship money to cover the rest of the cost of camp, which is about another $150. So that is taken care of. This each kid comes to camp for only a fourth of what he'd normally have to pay, and they get there, and the Word of God is preached, and the counselors are there to love them and care for them and talk to them and answer questions, and. So as a result of that, this email we got from this pastor in Kingman, Arizona, said he was just wanted us to let us know that he was praising the Lord that as the Reach Campers that they sent to camp last summer, that they that last Sunday in church they baptized seven of them that had gotten saved at camp. And you know, for a kid to go home and get baptized, when probably mom and dad have no interest in spiritual things, that you know that there's been some follow-up going on with those families and those kids. And not only were there seven of those kids got saved, but there were another three young people that got baptized because of the witness of those kids or the opportunity of the church people going into the home for follow-up, having an opportunity to lead them to the Lord. So as a result of that program, this small church in Kingman, Arizona, has 10 new young people in their youth group, and newborn Christians, and part of their church. So yeah, you look back 40 some years ago, and you say, "What am I doing, tearing off these shingles?" And today, you hear those kinds of stories, and you say, "Well, praise the Lord, I didn't quit on that thing on that day." And that God was good. And today, what we want to talk about this evening is this motivation to keep us going, to keep us pressing forward, as our theme is, pressing forward, to keep us from bogging down, to keep us from getting weary and well-doing, to keep us from fainting. The biblical word to faint means to cave in or to give up. There's numerous admonitions in the Scripture. The men ought always to pray and not to faint. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Unless you be weary in your minds and faint." And it's important that we make sure that we just keep on keeping on. And for our text this evening, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Now, as we begin to read this passage of Scripture, we need to remember that this is Paul writing this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing it to the church at Corinth around 55 A.D., he's on his third missionary journey, and this was a church he planted on his second missionary journey, he's writing to them a little bit in preparation before he arrives. He's trying to deal with a number of problems, and we're not going to take the time tonight to catalog all the issues that he dealt with in this chapter, in this book, but suffice it to say, this church had its must have been the collection of what could go wrong in a church and put them all in one spot. And still, Paul was rejoicing in this church and pleased and optimistic and looking forward to his visit and to the challenges that were there in this church. And so as we look at this, we're going to see here in verse 58, this verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Shall we pray? Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you this evening for this conference and the challenge that your word has been to us as we've listen to all of your men and women teach and preach, and we thank you and praise you for this opportunity we've had to listen to your word, to fellowship with one another, to be iron sharpening iron, to ask questions, find answers, give opinions, discuss things. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we've had here to be encouraged. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to grow and to learn. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to, as we finish off this conference tonight and during this session, to renew our energy and our thoughts and our desire to move forward, to press forward, to keep on keeping on for you, and to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know, Lord, that in service to you, there is no emptiness, there is no vanity, that there's always value in our service to you. Now, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to have soft hearts and understanding heads, and we pray that your Spirit would convict hearts and fill me with your power this evening. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, in this verse, this chapter, we're looking at some of the motivations that the Apostle Paul found to motivate him, and some of the things that he is going to be challenging this group of believers at Corinth to move ahead. And I do believe for those of us here that are in the ministry and leading others in the ministry that the things that Paul addresses here as far as something that motivates people is the kind of motivation that we want to use in our ministry. Now, a lot of times people try to motivate followers with some things that kind of sometimes backfire. I have actually sat in church services where I have heard pastors try to motivate a congregation because of duty. It's your responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. You must. It's your job. You must obey. And duty is one area of things that we need to fulfill our duties. But sometimes to approach this and trying to get people to do things just simply out of duty does not necessarily always fill the bill. It doesn't always get the job done. Sometimes people are motivated out of pride, and we can figure out who in our church is most motivated by pride and kind of get them up front and pat them on the back and that kind of stuff and everything and get them to work harder or whatever. But the Bible tells us to not give our alms before men, and that recognition in public and public thanks is good, but sometimes if that's the motivation for it, that's what all the thanks that person's going to get from it according to what the Lord has told us in Matthew chapter 6. Sometimes people are motivated or try to motivate others through fear that God will judge you if you don't tithe or the blessings and chastisements. Either blessings will come if you do or chastisements if you don't. I remember one year when we were first getting started, having read a book about God blessing those who give and everything and saying, you know, I'm trying to raise my own support and maybe this is the way I need to go. And had a friend stop by our house, a man who had been a deacon in the church where I had been youth pastor. And he, at about age 42, he came down the aisle. I remember it was about my second year as youth pastor. And he came down the aisle and surrendered to the Lord to be a pastor. And he owned his own plumbing business. And he sold the plumbing business. And he moved his family to Greenville, South Carolina, and enrolled at Bob Jones University as a freshman in Bible class. And he went through all 4 years and graduated and came back to California and planted a church about 50 miles north of where the church had been that he came out of. And he had planted that church and just been in that church about 6 or 7 months and had a family member back east have some health issues. I think even a parent passed away, something like that. And he had gone back to visit real quick, and he was coming back home, and he drove down the interstate close to where Ironwood was, and he said, you know, I think Walt was out here somewhere, and he got directions, and he came in to visit us, and we fed him a meal, and he was in a hurry to keep going, and he was only there a few hours. And as we walked out to his car, I noticed that here a window had been broken out. And I said, Ray, how much will it cost to fix that window? And he's about $50, but I didn't have it, so it's just cardboard. So I said to myself, all right, this is where the Lord's going to give me a blessing here. So I pulled out my money, and I gave it to Ray, and he said, I don't want it. And he threw it out the window. And I said, no, Ray, take this thing. And we argued back and forth. You know how people do when someone wants to give you money and you won't take it and all that kind of stuff. And he drove off. And as he was driving off, I leaned forward like this and tossed it in the window. And I said to myself, now the Lord's going to bless me. You know it's coming. And 2 weeks later, I got this envelope in the mail, and it had his address on it. And I opened it up. I was looking for a thank you letter. And in there is a blank piece of paper folded over, and in that thing was the same dollar bills I had sent him. The two 20s and a 10. And they were in that thing, and he just returned it. Oh, what a rebuke. I almost sat down and cried. I mean, this was where I had been trying to motivate myself to do something spiritual out of the wrong motivation, and God just doesn't bless that. And boy, that was a lesson to me that I have never forgotten at that time. Sometimes we're motivated by peer pressure. Sometimes we're motivated by guilt. I'm only one man. I can't do it all. I need some help. If you love me, maybe you'll help. And we can try to motivate our team, our people, this way, but it's not going to work long term. If you give these kind, try to motivate people these ways, it'll happen for a little bit. but sooner or later they're going to get agitated when you ask and stop helping and become very passive in the ministry. And yeah, just do whatever you want to do. I'm just going to come and listen. And pretty soon they'll vote with their feet and walk out and go somewhere else. We really need to make sure we are working at our motivation of others to do the work of the ministry in a biblical way, a way that will be pleasing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I do believe that this passage of Scripture gives us some real help and insight in this matter. The Scripture says here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And I would like to pair that with a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And from that standpoint is that that because of the love of Christ, He constrains us to work for Him and to serve Him. I would challenge you, if you're really wanting to get into this chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, to study it in tandem with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Those two chapters and this one go together like a hand in a glove in this matter about motivating people and getting folks on board to do this work. I probably don't need to explain what this verse means, but when we're talking about in verse 58 here, that my beloved brethren, we're talking about him addressing Christians who are part of the family of God, part of the local assembly here in Corinth. And he says, "Be ye." This is in a present imperative. It is a command to do something in the future, which involves a continuous or repeated action. And he says here, "Be ye steadfast." This word steadfast has the idea of being seated, settled, morally fixed. I have my convictions settled in this matter. Unmovable is firm, shifting, not to remove oneself or to quit. I'm in it for the duration. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to back off. This is an effort with intensity that you're working at. It's like that word press in our theme here, pressing forward. That press idea of strong, continuous effort and power applied over a long, long time. And that is the idea that we get here with this unmovable. And then it says always. This expresses a continuous or repeated action that is going on at the same time as the main verb. And it just means it's kind of doing it better and better. Just always abounding. Just keep doing it better and better each time. And abounding has to do with doing it excellent. Doing it better. Do it preeminently. Overflowing is an idea here. Just doing more than is required, more than necessary. If we were to try to pick a word that would give us a current idea of context or what we're talking about here, this would be in the area of us doing ministry in an excellent way. Excellency in ministry, excellency in service is the way we might say it today, this idea of abounding. And the work, this is the type of work associated with continuous accumulating value over a period of time. It's a continuous work. It's just something you just keep doing day after day after day. It's like when we went out to tear down all those buildings at that military base for 6 months. Every day, you go out with a sledgehammer and a crowbar and a pair of gloves and a claw hammer, and you just tear it down board by board by board, and you set the boards down and you drive the nails through, get all six or seven of them in that board driven through, flip the board over, take the crowbar, pop them out, take the board, walk it over to the truck, and stick it in the back of the truck. You go get another board out of the wall, you set it down, you put it on your saw horses, you drive the nails through back and forth, and you turn it over and you pull them out, you take it over and put it in your pickup truck. And you go over to the wall, you get another board and you put it on the saw horse and you drive the nails through and you turn it over and you pull them out and you take it over and you put it in your truck. And you know what I found out? In doing that, whatever your gloves cost, you could multiply. If they cost $2, you'd wear them out completely in 2 weeks. If you paid $5, you could go 5 weeks with them. That's free information for you. But why do you wear a pair of gloves out? Because you're constantly frictioning them, constantly rubbing them, constantly using them. That's the kind of work we're talking here. It's easy to quit on the first board or the 100th board. But when you've done it day in and day out and day in and day out, until you stand there at the end of about 6 months and you've raked up the last of the trash because your contract said you got to clean the ground, and you shovel it up in your pickup truck and you drive it down to their dump and you unload it there and you go back to your job site, and there's nothing left to do. So, this is the kind of work we're talking about here. This work that's associated with continuous work that accumulates value over a period of time. I could not tell you how many people over the years have come to us and have thanked us for something that has happened at Ironwood, and the value that it is to them and their family, or this happened in the church, and this happened, and this happened, and the stories just go on and on and on in those areas. This is kind of work is not a single act or action at a point in time. There's a multiplying factor in this kind of work. Now, it also uses in this verse the word labor. And this word labor means the weariness experienced as a result of exertion to the uttermost to accomplish the tasks before one. This is intense work. It implies that there's been obstacles you've had to overcome. But it's the kind of work that you have when you kind of drag yourself in the house at the end of the day. This is the kind of thing I'm going to feel tomorrow, after 11 messages in 5 days or 4 days, and you're done with this, and it's time to sit down, and I'm sure you've all experienced that. And there's probably no better feel that I can think of in the world than to have exerted myself to the utmost and to come home and sit down and experience that moment of rest. And that's the kind of labor we're talking about here. A weariness experience from an intense work that day. And the in vain means to be empty or hollow, aimless, and so forth. We all know what those words mean. So there's a lot of truth in this verse for us, to challenge us to keep on keeping on. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor, that weariness, is not in vain in the Lord. But it starts off with the word therefore. And I found it interesting that the real motivation in this chapter is throughout the chapter. And that what you have here in verse 15 is the result of the motivation. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, you know the old saying, if something says therefore, look back and figure out why it's therefore. And so let's look back at this chapter, and we're going to find three things in this chapter that should motivate us and that we should be able to use to motivate others in the labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember back in the year about 2000, having an opportunity, being invited to go back to Bob Jones University and speak on the camping ministry at their Congress, their World Congress they had there in the year 2000. And going to one of the sessions where Edward Panosian was speaking on church history and those kinds of things, and he had a question and answer time, and someone asked him this question, Dr. Panosian, what do you see as the main difference between today's generation and the generations that we had in the church in previous generations? What is the difference? What makes this generation so different? And he paused for a moment and he says, just one word. He said, the difference is cause. Today's generation has no cause. They don't have a cause. They don't have a reason to sacrifice. They don't have a reason to labor, to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do believe that this chapter addresses this. The first reason that we have to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord is because of the past. In verses 1 through 4, we see here, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which we preached unto you, which you've also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I do believe that the first reason that we should be thinking about as we're talking to others about why they should serve God, and if we have a feeling of, oh my, I'm getting so tired, the first thing we should go back and think about is in the past about our salvation, because Jesus died for our sins. That little phrase up there in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. Five very important words. You take those out and look at each one of them. You could actually preach a sermon on each of those words. But I do believe the middle word is probably one of the more important words in this list. And it's the word for. This is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He died for me. For me, that's the reason I should serve him. That's the reason I should be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because he died for me. That's why I do it for me. And you can read that, just flip over a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see. Verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. There isn't a more powerful motivation of a reason we should work for the Lord Jesus Christ than to remind ourselves and to remind others that Christ died for us. And this is what he has done in the past. Then the next reason we should be serving and working for the Lord Jesus Christ is found in verses 9 and 10. And this is for because of the grace of God that's bestowed upon us today in the present. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, the Apostle Paul here recognized that if God had not seen fit to strike him down on the Damascus Road and to shed his grace out for the Apostle Paul and make it available for the Apostle Paul, that he would have been a lost sinner bound for hell, and that he was actually out there persecuting Christians and harming them and hurting them and even perhaps killing some of them. We have an expansion of this. If you want to follow along, I'll read it from 1 Timothy, chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. Howbeit, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him in life everlasting. And what you have here, this is just an expansion of that one verse that he mentions back in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15, that when Paul thinks about his life and where it was and where, if it wasn't for the grace of God, he would be today, it floors him. And he says, I can't do anything else but serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, people who've been saved later in life and realize the challenges and the heartache that sin brings in a life, and they recognize the huge miracle that God has worked in saving them, they fully understand this. And I think if it's something that we can adequately preach on and explain and share and show to our folks, that get them, we all need this. It's not just the folks. Every one of us needs to understand that, but for the grace of God, there go I. You know, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Every one of us needs this grace of God to empower us, to strengthen us, to make us what we are today. And it's not only because of the past, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we serve him today, but it's also because of the present and the grace that God is giving to us today through prayer, that we can go to him in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, to let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we can go to the Word of God, where the Bible tells us that the Word, that I commend you to God and to the Word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and that we can go to remembering that the humility that we get through through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble in 1 Peter 5:5-6. And so on. And look at all the passages in the scripture where God gives us this living grace that we have from Him to empower us for daily life and for service and for victory over sin and for answer to prayer and for understanding the scriptures. My, oh my, how can we not be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord? And for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But not only should we be thinking about why we are laboring for Him today because of what He's done for us in the past and because of what He's doing for us now today, but also because of what He's going to do for us in the future. And we begin here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with at verse 12 and really all the way down through verse 57 with one of the longer passages of Scripture dealing with the resurrection of the dead from the grave and dealing with what happens at those end times and especially what happens in our own bodies. And we don't have time in our short service this evening to look at this. I would think that this kind of a study would probably take 4 or 5 Sunday school lessons to go through and pull all the truths out of this thing and to teach these things. But I would submit to you that one of the best motivations for service for our Lord Jesus Christ today is the motivation of a cause that's beyond us and that is spiritual and that is eternal in nature. I think one of the problems for us in America in our ministries is that our whole society is built upon a philosophy of life that is pragmatic. And this is an American thing, that we're very pragmatic. It's the kind of thing that in World War II allowed our GIs to invent ways to get it done when the right materials weren't there. It's a good thing. It's what my dad used in his, always had in his toolbox, was a wad of baling wire. Today, people have a roll of duct tape in the trunk of their car. And it's that Yankee ingenuity. It's that ability to take nothing and make it work. I love to do that. I like to do that. I shouldn't say I love to do it because I'd rather get the right part, but the fact of the matter is that there have been many a time when I've come home with less than perfect repairs in on my vehicle, and I won't bore you with those stories. They scare me anyway. But that is built into our society, this pragmatism. And so we ask the question, today's people, our population is going to ask the question, well, what's in it for me? What value do I get out of it? And what we're looking for in our pragmatic philosophy is I want to see some value right now. Well, you know, there is value right now. But the fact of the matter is that the thing that should drive us is thinking about the spiritual things of us being able to communicate to our congregations that life is more than now, that there is an eternity out there, that we're talking about service for the Lord in a 1,000-year millennial reign, that we're talking about in heaven for eternity when time shall be no more, that we talk to our folks about the fact that the Bible in James chapter 4 says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. So what is our life upon this earth? Our life is time. The little time we have. Doesn't matter whether a person lives, as we had one camper whose folks donated some money to camp to build a cabin in his memory, who was only 14 when he died in an off-road accident. We had another camper who had come to camp, and he was the son of a pastor, and he'd actually been in our institute our first year, and he ended up joining the army, and he was in Iraq, and an IED killed him. We all went to his funeral, and he was 21 years of age, and cut short in life. And I had another pastor friend in San Diego who planted a church down there called Metro Baptist Church 6 years ago. And last summer in June, they had just finished the Sunday before a big push, and they had had over 90 people at church. They had been averaging 65 or 70 in this church plant that's only about 5 years old. He had a real burden for downtown San Diego. And he told his wife, "I think I'll lay down Sunday afternoon, take a little nap before Sunday evening service." And at age 50, he laid down to take a nap and never woke up. Died of a heart attack that night. Others of us live longer lives. And some people will be preaching into their 80s and some even into their 90s. As I read the story of George Mueller, who really had three different occupations as a pastor and as the boarding home supervisor and operator, and then as a traveling evangelist for some 30 years, from the time he was 65 until he was 95, and just around preaching the word. And whether or not we die early or we die later in our life, all of us have a short time when you compare it to eternity. What's the difference between 15 years and 90 years when you compare it to a billion years? Or 2 billion years? Or so many billion years you can't add any more billions on them? In order to really grasp this idea of why we should be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, we need to remember that we serve a Lord God and that our life is a life that will be eternal and that there will be eternal values and benefits, and we're doing this for the cause of Christ. We're doing this for the remembrance of what He's done for us. We're doing this because of eternity. And it's all summed up. I wish I had the time to go through some of these verses and share the glorious benefits of the resurrection in our life. But it's all summed up down in verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the victory he's talking about there is earthly death. That in earthly death, we have victory, because it's in that we end up with resurrection. Wow. Now you get people excited about the gospel that saved them and that Christ died for them on the cross. And we get ourselves excited about the grace of God that empowers us today for ministry. And we get excited about serving Him for now that makes a difference for all eternity. I can impact millions and millions of years by what I'm doing today. Woo. I tell you what, there is no reason in the world you couldn't stop me from being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as I know that what I am doing, my labor, is not in vain in the Lord, it is going to count. And there's nothing that people want more in life than to have a life that means something, that counts, that makes a difference. And if we can present that, not only to our congregations, but folks to our own hearts, then we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I found a little thing I would like to read to you. And I'll read this and then we'll have a word in prayer. And while I'm kind of reading this, you'll be thinking about what God has done for you in the past, what he's doing for you now, and about the effect of your life in eternity. And see if there isn't something where you need to have a little talk with the Lord about doing something different than you are today so that it will count more for tomorrow. Keep your fork. There's a woman who had been diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. So as she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and had him come over to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes. She told him which song she wanted sung at the service, what scriptures she would like read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. The woman also requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order, and the pastor was preparing to leave when the woman suddenly remembered something very important to her. "There's one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" came the pastor's reply. "This is very important," the woman continued. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. "That surprises you, doesn't it?" the woman asked. "Well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request," said the pastor. The woman explained, "In all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main courses were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie, something wonderful and with substance. So I just want people to see me there in the casket with a fork in my hand and want them to wonder, 'What's with a fork?' And then I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" The pastor's eyes welled up with tears of joy as he hugged the woman goodbye. He knew this would be one of the last times he would see her before her death, but he also knew that the woman had a better grasp of heaven than he did. She knew that something better was coming. At the funeral, people were walking by the woman's casket, and they saw the pretty dress that she was wearing and her favorite Bible and the fork placed in her right hand, and over, the pastor heard the question, "What's with a fork?" And over, he smiled. And during his message, the pastor told the people of the conversation he had with the woman shortly before she died. He also told them about the fork and about what it symbolized to her. And the pastor told the people how he could not stop thinking about the fork and told them they probably would not be able to stop thinking about it either. He was right. So the next time you reach down for your fork, let it remind you, oh so gently, that the best is yet to come. They then lend an ear, they share a word of praise, and they always want to open their hearts to us. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the fact that you died for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the grace that you bestow upon us so that we can serve you and strengthen us, and it strengthens us today, helps us to understand the word, and motivates us to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that will bring us again to life, life eternal, as we rise to meet you in the air, if we're still upon this earth, or we proceed those who are here to the same place. We thank you, Lord, that there will be a time of service for you for 1,000 years in the millennium based on our service here for you today. And thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice evermore with the crowns of rejoicing with you for eternity that is without end. And thank you, Lord, for the reminder to us from your word to be steadfast because of those things, unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because, Lord Jesus, we know that our labor is not in vain when we serve you upon this earth. Because you see every act and know every thought and know our motives, and no deed goes unnoticed, and every cold cup of water given in your name is recorded for posterity and for your recognition the future for us. Thank you again, Lord, for all you've done for us. We pray your conviction in our hearts where we need to make some decisions for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.